I've tried to either consult more than one source for these song stories, or to use mostly quotes from interviews of their authors. I have on purpose chosen songs that we are quite familiar with, and I've chosen songs that especially have to do with the experiences that more than one generation of people may have in common or may participate in. Two of these writers, the first one and the last one, the writer of the last two, are from the Churches of Christ. And these songs all impress me because I'm reminded that they come from actual circumstances that provoked a particular line of thought. And that's what I invite you to think about. I want to start with a story about a scientist with a song. When Kay and I were much younger, we met Cora Humble. Cora was the mother of Bill Humble, who for many years was the dean, the academic dean at Abilene Christian University. I learned a crucial lesson in life from Cora. She told me one day, if you let anybody get between you and the Lord, it means they're closer to Him than you are. When she passed away, it was my privilege to help her son Bill remember her. So when I ran across something that he had written about a song that one of his old co-workers had composed, it stuck with me. Here's the story. Nearly 30 years ago, and this I don't know the exact year of this writing, but it would have been a few years ago now, I taught at a small Christian college in Florida. It was Florida College. The school was small and the faculty was young and inexperienced. It was a great inspiration to this young, inexperienced faculty, therefore, when a distinguished Christian scientist, Dr. A.W. Dicus, joined our number to serve as academic dean and give intellectual leadership to our faculty. Dr. Dicus had already had an impressive career as head of the Department of Physics at Tennessee Tech University. He, as a distinguished scientist and a renowned physics teacher, already had a great reputation. During the dark days of World War II, when the developmental work was being done on the atomic bomb, Dr. Dicus is said to have sent more physicists into the Oak Ridge laboratories than any other physics teacher in America. However, Brother Dicus did not find complete satisfaction in his work at a state university, and he decided he wanted to devote part of his life to Christian education. Though he had not yet reached the normal retirement age, Brother Dicus took an early retirement from Tennessee Tech and came to Florida at a modest salary to serve as academic dean at a small and struggling Christian college. Through the years I worked under Brother Dicus, he was a great source of strength and inspiration. As a young and inexperienced teacher, I could go to him for counsel and encouragement. But I remember Brother Dicus as more than a distinguished physicist turned college dean. I remember him as a disciple of Christ, a man of deep faith, and a man that expressed faith in song, for it was Brother Dicus, the distinguished scientist, who wrote both the words and the music of the song popular in the church. There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He's our God, the great I Am. And by the way, this great man also wrote one other song in our songbook, Lord, I Believe. Brother Humble said, whenever I hear a congregation singing these words today, and especially if it's a group of young people, I think of Brother Dykus, and a lump comes to my throat. It's a source of spiritual strength to me to know that these great words of faith were written by a distinguished scientist. It's also a gentle reminder of the great debt of gratitude that every generation owes to those who've gone before. Brother Dykus died at about 90 years of age, but even though he's gone, he still lives on whenever Christians sing, "There is a God, He is alive."
I'm going to sing all four verses of this song. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with His great might. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within His hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. He is God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that He from sin might set man free and nevermore with Him could live. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
I don't know if there's anyone present here who, when they were young or are young, ever thought the singing was not so good or that it needed to be improved. It's not been unusual down through the years for that to happen and for people to grow weary of services when the services have become familiar and it's come to feel to them like we're going through the motions. I'd say the less than excellent maybe part of this and what's offered to God is noticeable to us, especially when we're young. And that was the problem one Sunday in 1692. a long time ago. After a church service that day, 18-year-old Isaac Watts, Puritan father, called him on the carpet. I'm not sure it's literally carpet, but on the carpet for not singing. The younger Watts defended himself to his father by arguing that there was no music in those ugly songs. And I'd say in modern times, he meant they were boring and that there was no sense in having to sing them. But that brought an unexpected response from Isaac Watts' father that may be good for us to still hear. After rebuking his son for being irreverent and pointing out that those old psalms had been good enough for him and his father, Mr. Watts suggested that if his young son were so smart, he might try his hand at writing something better. I'm not sure if Mr. Watts thought that would happen or not. But at his boarding school, he himself had taught young Isaac 5 languages before the boy was 14 years old, and his wife had tutored him in writing verse, and both of them had given him a determination to do what he thought was right. So Isaac Watts accepted his father's challenge. By the next Sunday, he had a new hymn ready. Remember, he's 18. The congregation was so impressed with it that for the next 2 years, Isaac had to bring a new song every Sunday. This 18-year-old young man who had found fault with what was being done set out to make it better. And before he was done, he had composed about 600 hymns, most of them written before he has passed his early 20s, and he's still blessing innumerable lives from something that started in 1692. In 1707, when Isaac Watts was 33, he produced what, in my opinion at least, may be the greatest of all English hymns. It begins, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Started with pride, maybe. Look where it led. I'd like to invite you to be standing while we sing this song and then for the prayer to follow.
Again, we'll sing all the verses.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and for contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His hand His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did such love and sorrow meet, or thorn scornful so rich a crown. His dying crimson like a robe spread o'er his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my own.
Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time, giving you thanks for the many blessings you've allowed us. We're especially thankful for the times that we have to meet together, to sing these songs, to hear lessons from your word, to gather around the table, to do all of the things that we've been commanded to do. We ask that you be with all of those that it's our duty to pray for, especially those of the household of faith. We pray that you will restore them to their health if they be ill. Bring them back to the church if they be spiritually ill. We ask that you go through this service this evening with us. Help us to have the service in a manner that pleases you and strengthens us. We ask as we leave today that you go with us. Help us to lead our lives as you'd have them led so we can spend eternity with you. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be seated, please.
Please take note of where this next writer, both where he came from and what he did in his life. Edward Mote was born into poverty on January the 21st, 1797 in London. If that seems like a long time ago, it's 100 years more recent than the one we just mentioned. His parents, who were innkeepers, would not allow a Bible in their house. But somehow, Edward heard the gospel as a teenager and became a believer in Christ. And he eventually became a skilled carpenter and the owner of his own cabinet shop. And this is a story of what happened one day when he was 37. And this is a relatively word-for-word quote. One morning, it came into my mind as I went to labor to write a hymn on the gracious experience of a Christian. As I went up to Holborn, I had the chorus, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." In the day, I had four verses complete and wrote them off. On the Lord's Day following, I met Brother King, who informed me that his wife was very ill and asked me to call and see her. I had an early tea and called afterwards. He said that it was his usual custom to sing a hymn, read a portion of Scripture, I'm sure he meant, and engage in prayer before he went up to the meeting. He looked for his hymn book that morning, but he could find it nowhere. I said, I have some verses in my pocket. If he liked, we'd sing them. We did, and his wife enjoyed them so much that after service, he asked me as a favor to leave a copy of them for his wife. I went home and by the fireside composed the last two verses, wrote the whole off, and took them to Sister King. As these verses so met the dying woman's case, my attention to them was the more arrested, and I had 1,000 printed for distribution. We still often sing that skilled carpenter's lines, as you know, that were such a comfort to that dying woman. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Number 438.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
This next is written by the co-writer of the song that we have in mind. When Bill and I started our family in the 1960s, racial tensions were tearing the country apart. Civil rights activists had suffered and some had been killed. There had been the assassination of political leaders. The Vietnam conflict was claiming thousands of lives, and tensions boiled over on university campuses. Many young people were disillusioned and were dropping out. In this climate, Bill and I sought to write songs with lasting answers to the turmoil of the human spirit. But in the fall of 1969, several things happened to test the reality of our own convictions. We realized we were expecting another baby. Though we had always intended to and wanted to have another child, we weren't planning on a baby so soon. My body hadn't quite recovered from the last pregnancy, and making matters worse, Bill contracted mononucleosis, which left him exhausted and depressed. This combination of national and personal trouble so discouraged us, and we occasionally ask each other if the world's like this now, What will it be like in 15 or 16 years for our baby? What will this child face? And while we were pondering and praying for these things, we came to realize that our courage doesn't come from a stable world, for the world has never been stable. Jesus himself was born in the cruelest of times. No, we have babies, raise families, and risk living because the resurrection is true. Our baby arrived safe and sound, and we named him Benjamin, which means most beloved son. A few weeks later, because he lives, was born in our hearts and poured from our souls. This is her recounting of those first stanzas. There's one word different here than the version in our songbook. How sweet to hold our newborn baby, it said originally. Our book says a newborn baby. And feel the pride and joy he gives, but greater still the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Over the years, this song has reassured us that our Lord's resurrection is the central truth of our lives. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Many times since we wrote those words, our business life changed, our fortunes shifted, our direction clouded, our family has still found assurance in this very personal song. Gloria Gaither, number 68.
We're actually going to sing that second verse first, and then we'll come back to the first verse. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Sometimes the fact that we ever got these songs in our possession or able to sing them is stunning. This is one. Philip Paul Bliss was born in Pennsylvania in 1938. He was the author of, 1838. He was the author of several familiar hymns to most, at least familiar to most of us, including Almost Persuaded, Wonderful Words of Life, and More Holiness Give Me. His first song was written when he was 26, and his last when he was 38. And it's the story of that last one that we're interested in right now. It was December of 1876. P.P. Bliss, as he was known, and his wife were traveling from his mother's home in Buffalo, New York, back to Chicago where they lived at the time. Bliss was to sing in a meeting just after the first of that coming year. They rode aboard the Pacific Express, which was the pride and joy of the Lakeshore and Michigan Southern Railroad. Her two engines were pulling 11 passenger cars, which were packed with nearly 160 people. When she pulled out of Erie, Pennsylvania, in a driving snowstorm during the night of December 26, 1876. About 7:30 that evening, the train rapidly approached the 76-foot-high railroad bridge near Ashtabula, Ohio. About two-thirds of the way across, the headlight of the booster engine suddenly flashed skyward, and then the engine fell out of sight. The bridge crumpled beneath the weight of the passenger cars, and everything crashed flaming into the swollen stream beneath them. It was one of the most tragic wrecks, it still is, one of the most tragic wrecks in the history of American railroading. When final tabulations were made, they listed 92 known dead and another 64 seriously wounded. And among the dead were Mr. and Mrs. P.P. Bliss. One survivor reported that he had seen Mr. Bliss crawling from the wreckage of one of the burning sleeping cars to look around for his wife, and not seeing her, turning back into the flaming car to look for her. Bliss's friends gathered at the scene of the accident the following day, but by that time, what the fire hadn't consumed, the scavengers had stolen, and not a single item that could positively be identified as belonging either to Bliss or his wife was ever recorded or discovered. But Bliss's trunk had been mistakenly placed on another train, and it finally arrived in Chicago several days later. His friends opened the trunk and found among his things the words of a new poem that he had only recently completed. James McGranahan, who was a friend of who took Bliss's place singing at that meeting, set the stanzas to music. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me on the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Number 300.
Verses 1, 2, and 3, please.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save, In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing, my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free.
Sometimes not only the message of a song, but the mood of it, especially the songs that are familiar to us, will feel different if we know something about where the writer is coming from. I'm hoping that with all of these songs, a little of that will be helpful to us. And here's a case in point. The words are familiar. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. I wonder how many of us look at that and think of it as, well, those are the words of somebody who's fortunate enough to have fairly easy going. They're positive and joyful. That's true, but this writer's story was anything but an easy journey. It was Fanny Crosby, a woman who was an amazing example of resilience in the midst of burden. She faced three incredible hardships during her 95 years. The first was her blindness, caused by a careless doctor when she was 6 weeks old. The second was a less than ideal marriage. And she tells about it herself. She was a teacher at the New York Institute for the Blind when a young musician named Alexander Van Alstyne joined the faculty. And as Fanny Crosby told the story, after hearing several of my poems, he became interested in my work. And I, after listening to his sweet strains of music, became interested in him. Thus we soon grew to be very much concerned for each other. Love met love, and all the world was changed. We were no longer blind, for the light of love showed us where the lilies bloomed. That's how she said it. The two were married on March 5th, 1858. No one knows what happened. But years later, the two drifted apart and in the end occupied separate addresses. Fanny's deepest blow was the loss of her child. To this day, no one knows if it was a boy or a girl. Fanny seldom spoke of the infant. The child's death seems to have devastated her, and she privately bore the sadness all her life. And yet, everyone who knew Fanny Crosby spoke of the energy and the zest in her life. Her biographer wrote, even in extreme old age, she would tire people 20 or 30 years her junior out. She said, and I quote, It means nothing to be 84 years of age because I'm still young. What's the use of growing old? People grow old because they're not cheerful. And cheerfulness is one of the greatest accomplishments in the world. Amazing when you think of what she went through. Fanny Crosby is the author of several songs that are in our book. If you'll take the time to look, you'll notice that all of them have a similar good cheer about them. This particular one says, "He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day." Number 9 in your book.
All 4 verses, please. All 4.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand.
I've tried to title some of these the way I could imagine them being headlined in the newspaper at the time. When Tillett Tedley was 99, his mind remained sharp. People came to interview him and write articles about him, and he could still vividly recount the day, or the details of the day, when he was baptized into Christ in 1903. It was during a gospel meeting at Golden, Texas, a community that's located between Greenville and Tyler, Texas. About 35 people were baptized during that meeting, including Tillett Tedley and his younger brother, Virgil. Brother Tedley, in an interview, described what happened. Sunday evening, they were baptizing people in the creek across the railroad. And they had some of the sweetest music I'd ever heard. Tedley said he'd been associated with what he called a bunch of bad boys. And somehow he had obtained a pistol. When he saw the activities across the railroad, this 17-year-old young man hurried home right quick and slicked down his hair and wrapped the six-shooter in a handkerchief and put it in his hip pocket and went to the meeting. And this is how he said it. When they sang the invitation song, I was the first one up there. And the next morning, I put that pistol up and never saw it again. Of course, that day was a turning point in his life in a lot of ways. He went on to become a respected gospel preacher in Texas, was the superintendent of Bowles Children's Home. Maybe his best known contribution, though, is still the fact that he blessed the Lord's people as a hymn writer. His first gospel song was written in 1906, about 3 years after he obeyed the gospel when he was about 20. He'd go on, though, to publish 14 different songbooks before he was done. About 8 or 10 years after his baptism, which would mean he's still between 25 and 30, Brother Tedley returned to the farm where he grew up near Golden, Texas. Leaning up against a hickory tree about 150 feet from where he was baptized in a creek, with the stub of a pencil on the back of an envelope, he wrote, "Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I'm going. Heaven holds all to me." Makes a difference if you think of that treasure as the pistol that he put away and never saw again. Number 225.
Verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3 of this selection.
Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be, joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. Why should I long for the world with its sorrows, when in that home o'er the sea millions are singing the wonderful story? Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be, joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me.
That brother who was baptized because he found the songs at the creek where baptisms were to take place to be the beautiful music, has written a number of songs that have encouraged many other people down through the years to think about their own baptism into Christ. Max Wheeler put together a little book about many of the songs that our brothers in the Lord have written. He was a man who had the privilege of interviewing Brother Tedley many times as Brother Tedley was growing older. And several of these occasions, he would take a recorder and record the visits, and especially as Tillett Tedley reminisced about some of his experiences and his songs. Wheeler says on one of those occasions, he asked Brother Tedley to elaborate on what prompted him to become a songbook publisher. I just mentioned that he ended up publishing 14 such volumes. And this is what Brother Tedley said. Think about this. In 1935, I was preaching for the church in Electra, Texas, near Wichita Falls. Now, the year, 1935, not good times. Wichita Falls, not the garden spot of the world, at least when I've driven through. And was returning from a gospel meeting I'd held in West Texas. I stopped in Vernon, Texas, because Horace Busby was preaching in a meeting and I wanted to hear him. Someone told me a criminal court was in session and the judge was going to pass the death sentence on a young man from Amarillo. He had been convicted of the murder of a young woman and her baby. I'd never been in a courtroom where the death sentence was passed, so I joined the crowd to see what it was like. In just a little while after I arrived, the judge asked the young man to stand, and then he sentenced him to be put to death in the electric chair for the murders he'd committed. That moment sent a chill through me and many others in the courtroom. It was awful to hear. As I drove home the next day, I thought about that young man standing before the bar of justice, that terrible judgment was pronounced. I recalled for myself the verses in Revelation 20 that said, "The dead, small and great, stood before God, and they were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works." And my thoughts began to form the theme for my song. Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? About a month later, I refined the lyrics and wrote the melody and harmony and sent the manuscripts to the Stamps Baxter Music Company in Dallas to have a music printing plate made. I received a letter from Virgil Stamps informing me that the plate was done, but that they had a proposition for me. "You have a lot of friends in Texas," they wrote. "Why don't you compile a songbook and let us print it for you? We need the work and we'll make a fine deal for you and give you all the help you need." I didn't have the vaguest idea about how to put out a book, but their offer was too good to pass by. Is that the way a publishing career of great gospel songs would be expected to start? His baptism meant putting away his pistol, and his books resulted from watching a man stand up in court to be sentenced. Brother Tedley made an agreement with that company, and he published his first songbook in 1936, in the Depression, when he was 33. And he sold 30,000 copies the first year, at 15 cents a book. You never know what'll happen when you decide to obey the gospel. You do know that you'll be ready to give an answer, and you do know that the Lord can use you for good in some way. It might be that there's somebody here tonight who wants to make that beginning. So we're going to do something different, a little bit different tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand for the singing of Brother Tedley's song, "Someday You'll Stand at the Bar on High." If you're here and you've been intending to obey the gospel, if we can help you, let us know. If you're here and you're already a Christian and you did not have an opportunity this morning to observe the Lord's Supper, then we're going to use this song tonight as also an opportunity for you to go and to remember what has sealed your pardon in observing the supper. If you need to go observe the supper when we stand, then you can go, can exit, and they'll help you to the room where the supper will be served. If you're here and want to become a Christian, you come here, and we'll be glad to help you however we can. If you'd please be standing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling you'll fall on your knee, facing the sentence of life or of death. What will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free, washed in the blood of the crucified one. He will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
Thank you very much for your patience in thinking through these with us. I'd be happy for you to have copies of these stories, of these eight songs, if you wish them. You can see me about that. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. Pay attention to the announcements and the bulletin and the ones that Johnny will send out this week. And let's pray for each other and do what we can in the Lord's service. If you'll be standing, we'll have our prayer together. I'm sorry Travis made you sit down. Be standing, we'll have our prayer together.
Will you pray with me? Our Father, Lord in heaven, we come to you now at the close of this Lord's Day. Very grateful, Lord, that we could all assemble together. We're grateful for this church that meets here at Watermill and our brothers and sisters. And we're grateful for the elders and for this building we have to meet in. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with, not just the physical things, but most importantly, the spiritual things. We're grateful, Lord, for the peace that we have and the assurance that we have in Jesus. We're so thankful for the love you have for us in sending him to this earth. Lord, we pray that you will help us now as we go into this week. Help us to walk by the Spirit. Help us to be good examples. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us through the different challenges and things that we face day to day and the temptations that we encounter. We pray, Lord, that we'll rely on you and that you'll help us to have joyful hearts and endure through things and always have our focus on you. We pray, Lord, that you will be with those going through different health issues, those who are hurting. We pray that you will help them and comfort them, and those who are awaiting tests and things, we pray that you'll be with them, and we pray for the doctors and those that are helping people. We love you, Lord, so very much. We thank you so much for all that you do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.